If you have your Bibles, why don't you open to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are to be here today. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your gracious, wonderful goodness unto us. Thank you for every good and every perfect gift that comes down from you. Thank you for your favor on our lives. Thank you for this gathering. And we declare to you, there is nothing, no one better than you. And so we praise you. We thank you for your word. May it find root in us today and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad to see Randy and Renee with us here this morning. I love you guys. They used to go to church here years ago when they were saved. And then they left and backslid, and I don't know what happened to them. I'm just kidding. That's not true at all. They still love Jesus. I just don't know how you love Jesus and not go to church here. That's what I don't understand. Right, Roy? Come on now. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This morning I want to share a message with you I've entitled, What Do You Know? What do you know? This is a prayer of Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1. There's a couple of prayers in the book of Ephesians, and we may look at those as the Lord leads us. But I want to share a message today about what do you know? The phrase, have you ever looked at someone and said, oh, what do you know? You ever said that to somebody? Right. The phrase, what do you know, is normally a question that is asked sarcastically, right? Or out of surprise. You know, somebody says something like, oh, what do you know? Right. Because lots of times you don't want to believe what they're saying, or you know for a fact that they don't have the educational background to even be talking about it. Right. They've never experienced it, but somehow they know, right? There's a lot of songs out there that talk about knowing stuff. You know, Ed Sheeran sings, What Do I Know? Thousand Foot Crutch sings, What Do We Know? Simply Red did a version called, If You Don't Know Me By Now, you will never, never, never know me. Foreigner said, I want to know what love is. The White Stripes said, You don't know what love is. Aaron Neville said, with Linda Ronstadt, I don't know much, but I know how I love you. He sounds like he's gargling when he sings, doesn't he? I know I love you. Striper said, you know what to do. Leonard Skinner says, I know a little. And Ozzy Osbourne says, I don't know, which doesn't surprise me. I don't know how he. I don't know how he remembers lyrics. He must have a screen. What do you know, right? You're normally trying to imply that the person really just doesn't have any information and really shouldn't even be talking about it. But have you ever noticed that social media is full of experts? You ever notice that? That social media has a lot of PhDs on there, a lot of MDs, right? How many of you have been diagnosed with something on Facebook? Somebody told you what you had. Come on over, I'll slice you open. I got the scalpel, I got the peroxide, I got the alcohol. Come on over, you'll bite a rag and we'll just cut you open. Right? It's full of experts. They're all experts on social media. They all have information. They've all got a tidbit of knowledge that they want to share with you. Especially if it's controversial. If it's a controversial subject, well, sure, I know what's going on. I know what's happening. I've been there, done that, seen it. There should be a filter that you can click It says, what do you know? About 95% of what people say. I'd like to be able to click, what do you know? Do you know someone? Does anybody in here know someone who always knows? Man, they're smart. They're the smartest people on planet Earth. No matter what the subject is, they know something or someone. You ever met someone that's like related to everybody? Like you mentioned somebody, oh yeah, they're my fourth cousin. Okay. And their opinion or their way of looking at things is always right. And you look at him and you're like, you know, you're just talking ignorant because what do they know, right? They're just saying stuff off the top of their head because they want to sound smart. It's just like the people that are, you know, one-uppers. No matter what you've done, they've done something better than you have, right? I mean, even if it's bad. I robbed a bank. Really? I robbed four. You know, it's like, I've got to be better than you are no matter what you're doing. And I'll be honest with you, it's refreshing when you actually do hear from someone who does know something, right? I've seen that many times, like especially on Twitter. You'll have this whole Twitter thread of people who are just spewing off at the mouth that don't know what they're talking about. And then somebody actually gets on there and says, actually. And everybody's like, wow, information, knowledge, somebody who knows something. Everybody else can shut up. Because they clear the air, right? They bring certain clarity. They point people in the right direction, which is hard to do on social media. And whether it is someone who has the educational background, or whether it's someone who has been through it and can share the reality of their experience, we are happy to hear from people who know what they're actually talking about. We're not talking about someone who has secondhand knowledge, but someone who has learned it, studied it, experienced it, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? We want to hear from people who know, who've been there, who have the experience, who have the background, who know what they're talking about, because what they know matters. When you're talking to someone who's informed, when you're talking to someone who's been through it, when you're talking to someone who has the information that you need, then what they know matters. Now, we all know that knowing is important. You want to write that down. Knowing is important. Some of y'all didn't know that. But knowing is important. Knowledge is power. We know that saying. Why? Because the more that you know, the more opportunities that you have. The more growth you have, the more wisdom that you have. The more you know, the more you're able to grow and become what you want to be, because knowledge is life-changing. But it really depends on what you know, all right? It depends on what you know. The fact that you know Pythagorean's theorem, which is somewhat impressive just because some of you might know that. How many of you know Pythagorean's theorem? The quadratic equation. How many of you know that? Okay, you're smart. God bless you. But you may not be able to fix my car, right? I don't need to know the square root of 127 for you to fix my car. You don't have. It depends on what you know in the situation that you find yourself in. Because if you're full of useless knowledge, how many of you know it doesn't become useful just because you share it? I think it does. I'm a fan of useless knowledge. I've told you that before. But just because I share it with you doesn't make it all of a sudden useful. I know I've had people look at me and just smile like, that's great, Mark. And walk off and like, why did he tell me that? What you do know matters when it comes to the job that you're working, when it comes to relationships that you are building. Obviously, what you know is going to be important in the decisions that you make in every endeavor of life. Ignorance can be dangerous. In every area of life, ignorance can be dangerous, but especially in the spiritual realm. Being ignorant can be very dangerous. Now, some of you are like, well, Mark, stop calling me names. Well, I mean, some of you are. Some of us are ignorant, right? Now, ignorant doesn't necessarily mean we're dumb or stupid. We just don't know. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the information. I know that all of you are experts on COVID-19. But we can have a discussion about it, but at the end of the day, your opinion has just as much weight as mine does. Because y'all have been down every single hole on the internet to find out that COVID was born in, you know, someplace, and now it's in all the pepperoni rolls. I don't know. I don't know where that came from. The Bible speaks a lot about knowledge, but it's not just about knowing stuff. You know, we teach our kids, the kids grow up in children's church. You know, when I was younger, we learned the Lord's Prayer. I learned John 3:16. I knew these types of things. I had them in my head. I understood them. I knew stuff. I remember playing Bible trivia when I was a kid. How many of you have ever played Bible trivia? Bible baseball. You ever played Bible baseball? Yeah. I know the kid. I know they've played that in children's church. It's great. It's basically, you know, certain questions are a single, certain questions are a double, you know, triple, home run, right? They're supposed to be get harder as they go, okay? And so that's great. That's wonderful information. You need to fill your head with knowledge. But it's not just about knowing stuff. It's not just about knowing the books of the Bible, or it's not just knowing, you know, all the famous verses that are on people's coffee cups or hanging on the refrigerator that are taken completely out of context, but somehow we use them anyway, right? It's not just knowing stuff. It's a pursuit of the knowledge of God. Wisdom is rooted in spiritual understanding, an enlightened heart, and the fear of God, which the Bible says is the beginning of knowledge. I'm a big fan of education. I want to encourage people to pursue education. Learn. Get as much information in your head as you possibly can. We need more educated people in the body of Christ who make good decisions, who do things with their lives, who take personal responsibility and become somebody because they exerted a little bit of their brain to actually apply some knowledge to their head. You need to know that. But we also have to recognize it's not just spiritual knowledge, but the beginning of all knowledge is the fear of God. It's an enlightened heart. It's a spiritual understanding. It's the pursuit of God. For a matter of fact, knowledge is the catalyst of spiritual growth. It is the root of faith. Our faith is built on our knowledge of God and what He has done and what He is doing in our lives. Faith is not blind. We're not grabbing a hold of something that we cannot really see substance to. For a matter of fact, the substance of God is revealed to us by faith. Our faith is rooted in the faithfulness and the goodness of a God that we know. Amen. Matter of fact, Dr. Summerall defined faith simply as knowing God. God does not want us to be ignorant. We know that the Bible tells us that His people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding." With everything that you have within you, pursue understanding. Pursue wisdom. Pursue the knowledge of God. And I'll be honest with you, unfortunately, in the day and age that we live in, there are many within the church that we talked about a deeper faith not too long ago. There are many in the church that are living a very shallow theological life. There are a lot of Christians, as I said before, that have based their entire Christian walk on bumper stickers and Christian t-shirts. I'll be honest with you, I like bumper stickers. I don't put them on my car. Some of them are funny. I like Christian t-shirts. But how many of you know sometimes Christianity gets just really corny? Just really corny. There are a lot of church signs that I drive by that I would just like to pull over and say, please take that down. Just take it down. It makes us look dumb. But it is a shame that within the body of Christ, you know, I've always made the joke, I don't want to go to heaven one day and the prophet Habakkuk come up and say, hey, did you read my book? I'm like, I've never even heard of you. You know, right? Habakkuk sounds like the cousin of Chewbacca. You know, is this a Star Wars character? Where did you come from? I don't want to be in that place where I don't know what the Bible tells me. I don't know what the Bible says. I need to pursue the wisdom of God. For a matter of fact, the Bible actually defines salvation in the terms of knowledge, not necessarily what we know, but who we know. John chapter 17 in his priestly prayer, he says, and this is life eternal. Here's the definition. Here's the definition of eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. This is the definition of eternal life. There is no other definition of eternal life than to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Man, that's narrow-minded of you, Mark. I know. I didn't say it, though. Jesus did, right? Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, said, if you want to know eternal life, then you've got to know God, and you have to know whom He has sent, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. Salvation is actually defined by who you know. By who you know. This is the message of the gospel. This is the simple message of the gospel, that we are invited to know God through Jesus Christ. And once we have been born again, then the Spirit works in us to continue to reveal the truth of God's Word in our lives. God wants us to not only know, but to know Him. He wants us to know what He says, and He wants us to know who He is. This is the definition of Christianity. This is the definition of sanctification. Growing in the knowledge of God. You cannot grow if you do not know. If you don't know, you are going to be stunted in your growth in your walk with God. Paul defined the Christian life as the ultimate pursuit of knowing Jesus. We know this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says what? That I may know Him. The reason why I find this passage of Scripture so interesting and so powerful is that we're not talking about some guy who just got saved yesterday. This is the Apostle Paul. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I know some of you are out there thinking, yeah, what about Paul? Look at my spiritual walk. Yeah, I understand. Next time you get beaten with rods, come back and let me know how much you love Jesus, all right? The Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, says that I may know Him. If there's anybody who knew Jesus, it had to have been Paul. If there was anybody you could point to and say, that guy knows Jesus, it had to have been Paul. But Paul recognized that this pursuit does not end just because he got saved. This pursuit did not end just because he got a good feeling one Sunday morning and some chills run up and down his spine. He realized that this was a consistent pursuit of knowing Jesus. And not only knowing Him, but the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, that He might be made conformable to the death, the cross, where his selfish life would be crucified with Jesus and resurrected as a brand new person. This is the definition of the pursuit, which is what we started talking about at the beginning of this year, if you have not forgotten. We've been called to pursue, and we pursue because we want knowledge of God and His resurrection and the power of suffering and the cross upon our lives. And David, in his famous song, psalm, encourages us to do what? Be still and what? Know what? Know that He is God. And that is the answer to every question. It swallows up every frustration. It calms every fear. It reassures every heart. Maybe it's not the specific answer that you're looking for, but be still and know one thing. He is God. I don't know what you're going through or what you're facing or what you've got to go through tomorrow. I don't know how much your world has been turned upside down. I don't know what pain you're going through or heartache you're facing, but know this. He is God. He has not stopped. He has not ceased. He didn't step down off the throne. God is not surprised by COVID-19. He is still God, and He reigns forever. Be still and know. Be still and know. So if you don't know, you need to know. If you don't know, you need to know, and you need to know the one who calls you by His love and grace. And as I said, this passage here is a prayer of Paul's. He prays another one in chapter 3. The Ephesians were dear to him, as you can tell. He talks about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about their love towards the brethren. They had a reputation of being someone who loved Jesus. We do find out in the book of Revelation that the church of Ephesus in some way had slipped away from God, had lost their first love. And so Jesus had to remind them and put them in their place to get back to where they were. But at this time, Paul loves this church, encourages this church. And his prayer was a prayer that they know. That a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation rooted in the knowledge of God would lead to spiritual enlightenment and spiritual understanding. So his prayer for them is that they would not just know things, but that they would have a spiritual revelation, a spiritual illumination, that their understanding would be enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And folks, this should always be our prayer. I challenge you to pray the prayers of Paul. Pray this over your life. Pray this over your family. Pray this over your children, that God would grant of them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope, that they might know what God is doing in their lives. That every pursuit, every moment of devotion, every act of obedience, every act of surrender, every act of faith should be a result of an enlightened heart. A heart that has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. A heart that has experienced the reality of the salvation power of God, whose hearts have been radically changed and are motivated by a simple, passionate love for the one who has rescued us from sin and delivered us from the wrath to come. We should motivate ourselves enlightened by this reality that we learn to do what? Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for revelation, for understanding. I've said this many times before. The Holy Spirit will make you look smarter than you are. And being obedient to the Bible will make you look smarter than what you already are. Because all of you are smart. I'll give you that. Some of you graduated, so it means something. Congratulations. He's called us to know, to have understanding. Now, obviously, I could ask, what do you know? And we want to look at some of this stuff as we go along this in the next few weeks also. But there are three things that Paul wants us to know just in this prayer. Three things that Paul is praying that we all know as the people of God. And I believe that as we pray this prayer and as we recognize what God is wanting to say to us, that we would apply these things to our life and say, Lord, fill me with this kind of knowledge. Fill me with this type of revelation and wisdom so that I can walk in your power and strength in Jesus' name. So number one, what does he pray that they know? That they know the hope of his calling. Now I want you to notice there, it doesn't say that you know the hope of your calling. Now I do believe that God wants us to know what our calling is, that God has placed a personal calling upon our lives. But the Bible says he wants us to know the hope of his calling. Why? Because what we've been called to do originates in him. It originates in his purpose and his design for our lives. Does everybody know in here today that you were saved because of Jesus? Just want to make sure everybody knew that. If you're right with God here today, it's not because of anything you did, but because of what he did at the cross. It all originates with Jesus. It is the hope of his calling. You were brought to the cross. You were brought to a place of repentance. You were brought to a place of being born again because he called you. You did not choose him. He chose you. You couldn't even get to him until he awakened your heart and showed your need for Christ. You were lost and broken and separated. You had no way of getting to God, but the cross made a way for you to know his calling upon your life. You are who you are today by the grace of God. So this is the knowledge that we must begin with. That God's grace is what brings us to his place of calling. That he calls us out of sin. That he calls us out of darkness. That he calls us into his marvelous light so that we might know him. And so because we belong to him, he has also placed a personal calling and purpose on our lives. Always rooted in the desire to glorify God and to make him known. Amen. That God calls every single one of us to not only be ambassadors and lights in the world, and that we should shine forth and hold forth the word of life. Paul says that we're all called to share our faith, that we're all called to give our testimony, that we're all called to love people and serve people. We are all called for the purpose of glorifying Jesus and making him famous. And so that people will see through our lives and through the good works that we do, that Jesus says that they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. And this calling is filled with hope. Man, how we need hope right now. How many parents hope that the kids go back to school? Come on, Jesus, get them out of the house. Move them on, Lord. Right? I'm about to go back to school and become a teacher myself. I'll be at the school. Send them over. Get them out of the house. We've got this hope. Anytime we talk about hope, lots of times I feel like hope got a bad rap, even within the Word of Faith movement, because we always think about hope as wishful thinking. But that's not the power of gospel hope. The power of gospel hope is rooted in the faithfulness and the goodness of God. It's rooted in the knowledge of God. Now, hope is normally always future tense, but hope is a present tense reality because of faith. It's not the opposite of faith, nor is faith something better than hope. Faith and hope work together. Hope may be a future reality that we are looking to, but faith makes that future reality something that is present in our lives. The gospel preaches a phrase called already, not yet. In other words, when you read the Bible and you read the gospels, the promises of God are already, even if we may not yet have them. Even in reality, folks, heaven is already, even though we're not there yet. That's what the gospel tells us. Every promises of God is yes and amen. I may not have it. I may not be obtaining it, but it is already not yet. And that is the hope of our calling, that what God has called us to, folks, we can recognize that God is taking us to a better place, a deeper place, a higher place, that God is going to give us the tools and the ability to do the calling that He places upon our lives. It might be fearful to step out by faith and do what God has called you to do, but hope tells us that no matter what I do, if I obey God, I know He will take care of the rest. How many of you have ever seen that happen in your life? God took care of the rest. And obviously we know that this also points to our blessed hope, that Jesus is coming again, and we recognize that we have been called to another place. We are kingdom people. We are people of a different kingdom. And because of that, this hope, God wants us to know the hope of what we have been called to do as the people of God. Number two, what does He want us to know? The riches of His inheritance in the saints. The riches of the inheritance that we have in God as His holy people. You guys are saints, whether you knew that or not. You guys are saints. You've been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that you don't look like it. You don't act like it sometimes, but you're saints, right? And because of that, the Bible tells me that I am an heir of God, and I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I want you to just mull over that phrase today for a while, that you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. There's some of you that maybe your grandpa or your dad passed away and they left you a nickel, because that's all they had, or they didn't like you. One or the other. They didn't leave you anything. But I can promise you this, God is not lacking in His inheritance. Amen. God is not lacking in His blessings upon your life. God is not lacking in His riches. All the silver and gold, the Bible says, is His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And all the people that dwell therein, they all belong to God. The blessing of the Lord, the Bible says, maketh rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. I can promise you this much, what He has to bless us with never runs out. In Ephesians chapter 1 here, I think in verse 3, Paul said that we are blessed by God the Father with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That the blessings of heaven are a reality in our lives. That we, as it says in verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. I don't know about you, but have you ever, does anybody remember? I was always, I know it's surprising to you, small and scrawny. Always been a small guy. Don amen that a little too loud, but I've always been small and scrawny. I've been working out though. Give me 6 months and I'll be Brad Pitt from Fight Club. But I've always been small and scrawny. And so what that meant is when we played pickup football, many times I didn't get picked first. You know, they weren't always looking, let's hand the ball off to the guy who's going to fall apart if someone touches him, right? So I know what it feels like sometimes to be picked last, right? You ever been picked last? Some of you are like, nah, man, I was the best guy on the playground. I know what it feels like to be picked last. I know what it feels like to be like, you can get next game. That ever happened to you? You're playing basketball, there's 11 of you, and you know you're standing there going, I know, I'm number 11. I know I'm not going to play this game, right? I'll pick up next time, right? But I'm so thankful that in Jesus Christ, I have been accepted in the Beloved. I'm at the front of the line. I am on the front row. I'm not just riding on the bus, I own the bus. Right? Because His blessings are upon my life. I am accepted in the Beloved. I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm filled. I have the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. I'm healed, I'm delivered, I'm set free. These are the blessings of God, the inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ and His blood, that His love is so great. And I want you to notice something here, though, but as much as I want to preach about it's our inheritance in God, that's actually not what Paul actually says here. He says that you might know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, God sees you as His inheritance. That you are the Lord's portion. That you are the one that He looks at and says, you are my purchased possession. You belong to me. And because of that, I take care of my own. Because Jesus invested so much in us through the cross, God takes our spiritual poverty and makes us rich in Him. We have nothing to offer Him. We have nothing to offer Him. But because of the cross, He looks at us as His inheritance. He looks at us as His portion. He looks at us as His possession, as the one that belongs. You need to know today that God loves you that much. That God loves you that much. That He does not see you as secondhand. That He does not see you as the child that everyone forgets. He sees you as His portion. He bought you. He bought you with an awful price. And finally, number three, what Paul prays that we know is that we know the exceeding greatness of His power. Paul wants us to know that we serve a living God whose power is exceedingly great, immeasurable, surpassing, incomparable, currently at work. How many of you know that God is currently at work in this world today? He is an all-powerful, almighty God. He is El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. We do not serve a God whose power has diminished or disappeared. We serve a God whose power created the world and whose power rescues and saves our souls. We serve a God who wants to empower us with the Holy Spirit to do the works of Jesus Christ. That living on the inside of us is the power of God that spoke light into existence, that spun planets into the universe. That same power is at work in our lives, and nothing is impossible for this God that we serve. Amen. And it's a power that the Scripture tells us is rooted in two truths. Number one, it's rooted in the resurrection. Everything about Christianity, folks, is rooted in the resurrection. We preach it only on Easter, but the resurrection is every day. The effects of the resurrection is what we feel every day and experience every day as we walk with Jesus. The power of the resurrection tells us still yet that hope lives. The power of the resurrection tells us that which is dead can live again. The power of the resurrection tells us that God is true and He keeps His word. The power of the resurrection tells us that we can have hope that one of these days Jesus is coming again, because He's not dead in a grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. We know that He lives, and He lives forevermore. It's the power of the resurrection that gives us hope, that gives us the reality that we continue to live out what God is saying and doing in our lives. But it's not only rooted in the resurrection, it is rooted in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us here that which He wrought in Christ, in verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Name it, and the name of Jesus is above it. And we need to know that because of the name of Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne room of God. That in the name of Jesus Christ, demons and devils have to flee. That in the name of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit is activated in our lives. That in the name of Jesus Christ, we can lay our head on a pillow at night and go to sleep when the world is falling apart and everything is crashing down around us. That in the name of Jesus, there is power available to every believer. Because His name is above every principality, power, might, dominion, any name that you can name, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. There is no name greater than the name of Jesus Christ. And at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is the power of the truth of the resurrection and the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And it is a power so great that it makes us recognize that the past, present, and future, there is nothing more powerful than Jesus Christ and His name. And this power, He ends, which this is really not even part of the prayer, but this power ends by Him saying it should be manifested in His church. He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that fills all and all. God has called us to not just know the power of God through theological constructs, but to experience the power of God as the people of God. That first of all, it was the power of God that redeemed us, that changed us from lost, broken, hopeless sinners into children and heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That is the power of God. Let's not diminish the power of salvation in our lives. A lot of us are seeking and searching for the sensational, and we're missing the miraculous. We're missing what God has already done in our lives. We're constantly looking for the big event, and we've already missed the fact that once I was lost, but now I am found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was on my way to hell, but now I am a citizen of heaven. And this happens by the power of God. And then that same power is supposed to be manifested in the church as we preach this gospel, as we pray for those who are hurting, as we believe for His healing power, His delivering power. This power is continued to be manifested through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, through the manifestation of the anointing of God. We are powerful people who serve an all-powerful God, and this is what Paul prays for us to know. So I close here this morning by asking you, what do you know? What do you know? Do you know the hope of His calling on your life and in you as His inheritance? Do you know that His inheritance is yours and that you are His? Do you know the exceeding greatness of His power? And do you see it at work in your life? And this is Paul's prayer, and this should be our prayer. God, let me know the hope of Your calling. Let me recognize the inheritance that I have in You and that I am Yours. God, let me experience and see and walk in the power that You've called me to walk in. No more excuses. Let me walk in the power of God that I've been meant to walk in Jesus' name. Bow your heads with me here this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are for truth. Truth that sets us free. Truth that empowers us. Truth that changes us. Truth that draws us, truth that brings us to You. And I ask now in the name of Jesus that our hearts would see that truth, experience that truth. That, Lord, You would speak powerfully to us in the name of Jesus. I'm asking You, God, that You would bring us to a place of faith, a place of hope, a place of commitment to You in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord, that if there be any in here today who are uncertain of where they stand with You, that God, You would rescue their hearts. That when they would find the beauty of what it means to know You and to have a relationship with You, open the eyes of our heart, God. Give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of our calling, what is the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints, that we might know the exceeding greatness of Your power that works within us. And Lord, may our hearts continue to follow and walk in that power. God, how this world needs Your power. How this world needs a supernatural manifestation of the power of God. Fill this room, fill our hearts, and draw us in Jesus' name.